Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
How about today? And then we're going to get into a brand new message series, as today is the first Sunday of Advent. And if you're unfamiliar, Advent, it means coming. And this is a season and time where we are starting to prepare our hearts, starting to prepare our minds for the coming of Christ. That's what we celebrate on Christmas Day. The God of the universe came as a baby, as a child, and all that that means. So it's going to be an exciting journey. And to really kick it off today, when I was thinking, like, what do I want to wear today? This is as Christmassy as my sweaters get, so I put it on. I love Thanksgiving. I love the day after Thanksgiving, too, because it's like open season on Christmas. For me, Christmas music can begin played. I have a very carefully curated Christmas playlist that I've been working on for years that I get excited to play every year. I saw, like, so many people were out cutting down Christmas trees, which is just the best, until you're actually there and it's raining the whole time. But the thought of it is the best. And we decorate the tree, and there's hot cocoa, and it's the season where we all pretend that we're not jerks to each other for a little bit. So, to celebrate that and kick that off, what we did is you don't have to cook today. You are going to need to eat lunch, so come join us next door at the Activity Center. We have Christmas pizza. You might ask, what makes it Christmas pizza? You didn't have to make it. So, we're going to have pizza, and we're going to hang out. And then we have kind of a fun thing that we're doing this year. We found this really amazing group that makes, you know, like the adult coloring books, that whole thing? Well, it's like that, but it's just this huge mosaic of an Advent kind of Christmas coming, and it's divided into 3-foot by 4-foot sections. So we're going to have those at the middle of every table with crayons and colored pencils. And so as you eat, we're going to encourage you to kind of color and create it together. Because what I love is that the church is really a collection of God's people called together. And so whether it's incomplete or like you're like, that is the wrong color scheme there, it's us. And so we're going to color these, and then we're going to put them up for the Advent season so we can see, like, this is a picture of God's church. So we thought it'd be a fun thing to do together. And yeah, it will be, hopefully it will get you, like, merry, cheery, and in the season mode. The other thing we want to let you know about is our Christmas Eve services. So we're going to be having Christmas Eve services here at 5 o'clock at night. We're going to have our kids have been practicing and working. They're going to be telling us the Christmas story, and it is so much fun. It can't be Christmas without a 2-year-old in an angel costume. It's in the Bible somewhere. So we are going to be coming together here to celebrate. It's going to be a lot of fun. We'll have a short reflection. Even if you don't have kids in the program, come and enjoy. It's just awesome. If you have plans and you're not able to come to that one, we're going to be meeting here again at 7 o'clock. And it will just be, we kind of intermix Christmas songs and short reflections and times of prayer. And then Christmas song and a short reflection and a time of prayer. It's like a whole kind of flowing thing. And it culminates with us together, silent night, candles. It's fun. It's awesome. So if you don't have Christmas Eve plans, now you do. Come and join us. It's a lot of fun. Christmas Day this year is on Sunday. We're actually not going to be meeting here on Sunday morning, but we just actually filmed and prepared a little Christmas video that we're going to be sending you. So if you have the Cascade cards, you can fill out your information. We'll make sure that you get one, and it's a way where we can all be together in spirit, even if we're not together in person. The last thing I want to share with you, we talked about this last week. I promise we're not going to talk about this forever, but we want to talk about at least 2 weeks in a row. We're talking about our finances. And so we as a church, we actually, one of the things that helps us go is finances. And so we want to be able to have a conversation that's open and honest. If you're visiting us today, well, welcome to the family. It's a money conversation, right? What we found and looked at is that our finances, maybe like some of your finances, we had kind of highs and lows. And so we actually, hopefully have a chart of it too. So you can kind of see from month to month, we've seen things kind of, up, down, up, down, which is fine. We're a newer church. We've just been around for about 1.5 years. That happens. But one of the things that we found is in our last kind of lower chunk, it took away a lot of our cushion and our savings that we had been able to build up because some of the people in this room were already giving and participating in the church before we'd actually launched and started. And so that helped give us a little bit of cushion. And so to be able to continue going, we need to find a little bit more consistency. So if you might be saying, well, what does that consistency look like? We've been averaging about $12,000 a month, and we need to be at 15 to be able to pay our expenses, that's the rent on the building, my salary, the salary of Sarah Schwarzendruber, who works with our kids and youth downstairs, and a pretty small budget that we have. And so if you have any questions about that, one of the things that we value here is transparency. You can look at all of our books and numbers. You can see where all the money goes. You can just talk to Jonathan right here. He'd love to show you. So what we decided is, like, how do we find that gap? How do we do that? And like I said last week, it's really simple. If one of you can just start giving $3,000 a month, we're done. We don't even have to have this conversation anymore. But seriously, what we looked at is there isn't like one simple fix. And that's one of the beautiful things about our church. This church isn't built and funded by one person giving a huge amount of money. It's actually all of us. And that kind of the average number of the gift, it's not terribly high. And I love that. That's beautiful. It's the way it should be. So the three ways that we're asking you to respond. And we decided this was a very bad Sunday to be our pencils were stolen. So if you stole them, just confess now and we'll take them back. So we don't have them out there because we keep these ways, if that works for you. If you have a pen, just to write on the back of your Cascade card, which of these ways, if that works for you. And we're going to be following up with a lot of you just to ask the question. If the answer for you is no, that's okay. You're not kicked out. This isn't like a pay to be here kind of a thing. We just want to be able to have open, honest conversations, try and make it as not weird as possible. So the three ways, if you... If giving hasn't been something that's regularly a part of your church attendance, that's okay. This is a great way to start. And actually, if we have people that are able to give just whatever they're able to give each month, that will be a big part of how we can help reach our amount. If you give regularly, we're asking you to prayerfully consider either yourself individually or if you are with another person, if your finances are linked, to talk about what would it look like to increase your giving starting at 10%. If we had people do that just a little bit more each month, that would be a huge, huge help. And the last one is if you give, but sometimes your giving is just when you're here, it's sporadic, we're encouraging folks to sign up for reoccurring giving because actually those high months, that's pretty realistic for us. If we are just able to be consistent in our giving. So the fun thing about that is that you fall into one of those categories. And so we'd love for you to write down if you're saying, yeah, I can do that. If you need to think more about that, that is cool too. So, and something that we did not even time or plan at all, I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward. We're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. And yeah, think about it, pray about it, and the biggest thing for us, and the last word I'll say on this, is as we have an idea of what we're able to do as a church and what we're able to contribute, that allows us to budget and plan for the future. So that's the reason why we just want to have open and honest conversations. And we promise to do our best not to guilt and shame you. All right. Let's talk about Christmas, everybody. Huh? Woo. So this year, when we thought about Christmas and Advent, the part of the story that I'm always so intrigued in, and when I talk about the story, I'm talking about Mary and Joseph, right? And then we have the nativity scene and the manger and that whole setup. The part that is so interesting to me is the journey. There's a lot of journeys going on in the story. You have Mary and Joseph, and it's what we're going to look at today. They're actually in this town of Nazareth. That's where Jesus ultimately grows up. And if you've ever seen a map of kind of the time of Jesus and the area of Jesus, you have the Sea of Galilee, which is this kind of smaller sea up here. You have the Jordan River that tracks down. And then you have the Dead Sea, which is a larger body of water. And down there by the Dead Sea is where you have Jerusalem. That's where you have a lot of action and activity today in present-day Israel. And then the Sea of Galilee is where Nazareth is. So the family, this wasn't a short journey. They didn't high up on the max and shoot on down to the Dead Sea. This was a long journey that they would have taken from Nazareth, up by the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River, ultimately to the Dead Sea in Bethlehem, which was where Jesus was born. And then, if you know the story of the Nativity, you know the story of Christmas, is that then these angels appear to shepherds, which I love. It's like, who should we get? Who's the most trustworthy people to like go and see Jesus and spread that story? And like, I know, there's some dudes hanging out over here on a hillside. They appear to them and there's the journey of the shepherds to actually like to move this angelic visit and to go and see Jesus, to take their sheep, to take their herds with them in the middle of the night. A lot of times we think, yeah, they're shepherds and then they're there at the manger. But there's a journey. There was a decision to go. They had to actually move. And then one of the fun parts of the story is that we have these wise men, these astronomers from the east. And they travel from the east over to see Jesus. And they weren't there on Christmas night. This was a journey that took them a while to get there. Another thing, this is just a little trivia for you. Most people think that there was three of them, right? The three wise men, the three kings. We kind of sing these songs. But we actually don't know that at all. The number's never stated. The reason why we assume that is there was three gifts. But we don't know the number of astronomers, these travelers from the east. They went and they were following the star that appears over Bethlehem, over Jesus. And they ultimately make this journey and trek there, which is its whole thing. And so the reason why I love that journey language is I feel like all of us are on journeys all the time. We're always moving in life. And when I say moving and I say journeys, I simply mean there's these times in our lives where we're moving from a something we know. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a role that we've held. And we're going through this journey of kind of stepping away from that thing we've known, we've understood, into this in-between time. That's the reason that the name of the series is The Road in Between, where we're not where we used to be, and maybe we have some sense of where we're going, but we're not there yet. And kind of figuring out, what does this journey look like? What does this road look like when I've said goodbye to what I've known, but I'm not quite there yet? I haven't arrived yet at this place that I'm going. And to help us to get there and to talk a little bit more about that, I want you to think about the last road trip that you've been on. Think about road tripping, right? Where you get all ready, you have snacks and supplies if you're a planner, you have nothing if you're not, right? You just hop in the car. But you get kind of set, you have whatever you need for the journey, and you have that pulling out of the driveway moment, right? Here we go! And it's like, usually it's either anxiety and like we're already late, or it's like that sense of excitement. Like, here we go, the journey's starting. And then 15 minutes, that completely wears off, right? But when we have this idea of the journey, this was my picture of like road trip, right? Like hand out the window and you're like playing like out-of-state license plate games or slug bug and you're just talking and laughing and having so much fun. And then I had this experience when I was high school where I drove from California, Central Valley of California, where I grew up, to Casper, Wyoming, where my brother was married. Now, if you've ever been in California and you needed to drive to Wyoming, do you know how you get there? You drive through some of the most beautiful parts of northern Nevada. It's a desert. I don't know if you knew that. Drive through northern Nevada, and then you drive through the northern tip of Utah, go through Salt Lake, and then it's through Wyoming. Now, these are three of the least populated states in our great country. And there's kind of a reason. You go through, there's one of my favorite towns on that drive is Little America. Little America is it's like a little roadside store, and it's population 4. Little America is 4 people. And I just remember getting in the car and going, and you could see the horizon, and you knew that you were going there, and then you were gonna keep going. But what's different about driving through northern Nevada is from seeing the horizon to getting to the horizon is like an hour. And then when you get there, it's just another hour to the next horizon. And there's nothing. There's nothing to look at. Like if you ever play like those little bingo games, it's just all airplanes. You're just like, I don't even know. There's nothing else on this sheet that I can, there's no billboards. There's nothing. Nothing. And what I happened to be leaving in that time was a bunch of, I've talked a number of times, I worked at a summer camp. And that summer is actually the first summer I'd worked at that summer camp. And I was leaving during a time that they were having a big reunion party with all the staff. And they were meeting in the town I was from. And they were out in the country. And I saw pictures later where someone had access to like an antique fire truck. And so they drove out into the, like this big field and lit fires and put them out with like the old fire truck. And everyone's laughing and carrying on. And I'm driving through northern Utah with my mom. Like, it was just the saddest trip ever. And the lucky thing when we were going there, my dad's a truck driver. So it's like, everyone get in, you've already gone to the bathroom, we'll talk again in 10 hours, right? Like, we're going, and we're not stopping until we get there. But then going back, my dad drove the U-Haul truck, and I was stuck with my mom. I shouldn't say stuck. I had the joy of being in the car with my mom. My mother is not a truck driver. And like, at 5 to 6 hours, she's like, it's been a long day. We should probably pull over and go to a hotel. I'm like, no, no. I know I just have my permit, Mom. I will drive. I will take the ticket. I will pay for it out of my allowance. Like, we have to keep going. Because the hardest thing ever is when you're facing that trip and you know, like, there's no end in sight. It's like just another day. And like, I can go check out the great bustling downtown of Winnemucca, Nevada. Like, that's not my idea of a fun time. I would imagine that some of you are in a journey like that now. And like, when you set out on this journey, either a new career path or like a new relationship, a new friendship, or maybe you moved here to Portland or you've moved places, there's been some change in journey in your life, or there's some new thing you've started, a new you want to become, either with health or eating or quitting an addiction. And as you set out on that journey, it was like, hands out the window, we're going to have so much, this is going to be so good, the destination is so worth it. And then you find yourself in Winnemucca, Nevada, or little America, and you're like, what the heck am I doing? What did I sign up for? What we want to talk about this morning is that process of leaving, of pulling out of the driveway in our lives, and to talk about what does that look like? What are the things that are most helpful in starting that journey? So, if you brought your Bible with you, we are going to be looking, as we start off Advent, the story of Jesus. So, Luke 2 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Luke 2, 1 through 5. If you have your Bible, pull it out. Otherwise, it will be right up here on the screen. Luke 2, 1 through 5 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Of this entire region, right? What's going on here? Caesar Augustus is the ruler of this entire region, right? This is the Roman Empire. And so they have taken over through military force most of this area, this region, and they are the occupying force. So when Caesar Augustus issues a decree, you have to do it. This isn't something that, like, you're going to get a telemarketer phone call, and would you like to participate in our census? You can opt to send it in, right? There's some sort of benefit. No, you have to go. And the reason why this is particularly interesting is think about the birth of Jesus. It doesn't happen in Nazareth, it happens in Bethlehem, meaning Mary's not a little pregnant, whatever that means. She's a lot of pregnant at this point. So the option to go to Bethlehem is not an option. They have to go, they have to travel. And something that's been a more recent, in the last couple of years, insight for me is to think, well, this actually shouldn't be that bad of a journey for them. Because why is David, because that's where his family is from. Joseph, why is he going to the town of Bethlehem? Because that's where his family is from. So any family members they have with them in Nazareth should be traveling with them. This isn't a solo journey. They should be going with family. But what's the dynamic between Mary and Joseph? Special angelic visits and virgin births, right? Now, you might be a person that nods your head vigorously at, oh, yeah, virgin births, I'm completely familiar. I would imagine at this time, that would have been a pretty shocking announcement. It's possible that some people in Joseph's family may not have fully believed that story. I know I'm pregnant, and we're not married yet, we're pledged to be married, but it was God, so don't worry about it. Is it possible that this was a lonely travel? That their family wasn't interested in walking with them? The black sheep of the family down to Bethlehem when she is incredibly pregnant. And so this sense, and actually ill-timed, it's not convenient, it doesn't make a lot of sense, and actually you might have just had an experience around Thanksgiving. Sometimes you go back home during a time or a season where family is not the group of people you want to see. It doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel like home. And here is Joseph going with Mary, very pregnant, down into Bethlehem. She's not a little pregnant where they can just pretend like, oh, you know, just put on a little weight. No, we're owning the fact that she is very, very pregnant and they are not yet married. I imagine their pulling out of the driveway moment, so to speak, was not filled with joy, was not filled with this great anticipation of, wee, road trip. It's probably something a little different. There's probably a lot of feelings and emotions about how long this trip is going to be and what they're going to face when they get there. And furthermore, I think the fact that we see in the story there is no room at the inn is pretty and thinks of them and engages with them. It's pretty telling about how Joseph's family receives them and thinks of them and engages with them. And so I think there's a couple of insights that are helpful for us as we look at this story and we go in. Here's a couple that I want us to look at. First, if you're here and you're exploring following Jesus, or if you already are a follower of Jesus, which means there's this thing that I've read about, there's things that I've experienced about who Jesus is, that there seems to be a better way in following Jesus. That seeing who Jesus is and going with God, that's kind of what I'm here doing or something I'm interested in exploring. The thing that is true for all of us is following Jesus involves changes in scenery. The scenery doesn't remain the same in following Jesus. If you think of the earliest disciples, following Jesus was a reorienting experience for them. They left their professions, the things that they did. The fishermen became disciples and not fishermen any longer, right? They didn't go fishing on the side to make an income and then following Jesus part-time. They left what they knew to something they didn't know at all. And what's even more fascinating is the fact that they were tradesmen. They were fishermen or they were tax collectors. They did different things. Means they hadn't even been in this rabbinic school to train for what it was like to follow a rabbi, to follow a teacher. So they were leaving the thing they knew into something they didn't know and they were ill-prepared to do. That's true of us too. If you're going to be following Jesus, you're going to be called into things that aren't comfortable, that aren't unknown, or they aren't known, and they might even represent on the front end a fair bit of conflict, kind of what I imagine Joseph and Mary felt when they walked into Bethlehem. That was a big part of what we prayed about in communion time today. Following Jesus should involve a change in our relational scenery. How we look at people should change, and the way we engage in people should change. In some of our relationships, there's been brokenness, and you know what? You're right. And I'm not just saying that as the friend that always tells you you're right. Like, objectively, you're right. And yet, following Jesus means we actually leave the comfort of being right, and we try and step into the journey of relationship, which is messy and complicated and difficult. And sometimes Jesus calls to actually travel to different locations. It calls us to do things differently. If you right now are gainfully employed and working, following Jesus should change the scenery of the workplace you walk into tomorrow and how you see and view people. That jerk is now God's jerk, right? It's a subtle change, but it's an important difference. We walk away from things that we know and the things that we're comfortable with into something that is unknown. The second thing is any change involves risk. Any journey, any change of scenery, it involves risk. See, I talked at the beginning about this, that some of you have been on a journey of quitting an addiction or maybe having healthier habits into your life. And sometimes we trick ourselves into saying, well, I'm leaving something that's bad into something that's good. So this journey is kind of risk-free. This is all on the up and up, but it's just not true. Stuff that's killing you can be rather comfortable. Stuff that's killing you is still something that is known, a damaging, difficult, painful place in your life that you walk away from is still the thing you've known. It doesn't mean the journey's easy. It doesn't mean that the process is going to be fun. And again, this story is something that we see in Scripture. There are these group of people named the Israelites. They were in slavery in Egypt. Enslaved, no rights. They just worked all day, and maybe they got eaten. If they did a good job, they didn't get beaten. And when they are liberated, God comes and sends Moses, and they are liberated in these miraculous, incredible ways. And when they finally get out and free, you know what they say? Maybe it'd be better back in Egypt. I mean, I know that we were all very anti-slavery back in Egypt, but I'm thinking it had some perks, actually. This whole barren wasteland thing I'm facing now is very uncomfortable. I mean, I knew what it was like to be a slave. Some of us walk away from very unhealthy things, but we know what it's like to be a slave. Are you with me? We know what it's like to be a slave. And we can't trick ourselves into thinking, because the journey or the destination is better than the starting place, then this journey will be painless. No, it will be painful. And we will be tempted to go back to the painful place that we started from. The third thing. Who I am on the journey matters as much as the destination. Who you are on the journey matters as much as the destination. Sometimes we are going to things that are big and beautiful and hopeful. We're going to better relationships. We're going to healthier habits. We're making a move that is right for us. It's right for our family. It's the good thing to do. And sometimes we cut some corners on the way there. And we think, you know what, like the destination is so good. Healthier living, better relationships, a better place to raise a family. These are so good that we can cut some corners on how we get there. We can maybe lie and deceive and maybe manipulate some relationships so we can get to this really good thing. We can get to this really good whole Christian story, this thing that's reflected again. But you know one of the secrets of this whole Christian story, this thing that's reflected again and again in the gospel? The journey matters as much as the destination, sometimes even more. Going back to those Israelite people, they were going where? The promised land. God had promised them this space, right? Flowing with milk and honey. It's this beautiful destination. And I think when they're so fixated on where are we going, where are we going, where are we going, you know what they could have missed? The fact that God was delivering manna to them every morning. Food was miraculously appearing in a desert for them every morning. They were being led by a cloud at day and a pillar of fire at night that was the manifestation of God. Big G, God. Not like a magic show, God, like God was with them. Physically, every single day. And if they had missed out on that reality in the journey, if they hadn't been there for the process and thought, let's get this thing over with already. There's a promised land over there. I think they would have missed so much of who God was calling and creating them to be. Put another way, you're not going to arrive at the destination and suddenly be more mature spiritually, emotionally, mentally because you've arrived. You're going to arrive more spiritually, emotionally, mentally mature if you show up for the journey. If you show up for the process and you say, who I am here matters as much as who I will be there. Are you with me? Health isn't something you wake up to one day. It is a part of the process here and now. Health and growth in all the ways and all the journeys that we take is found in Winnemucca, Nevada. I was going to say not just Casper, Wyoming, but that might be worse. I don't know. Don't tell people from Casper. Just think it, right? Here's two questions. Two questions for me, for us, as we think about journeys. Because I would hope, and I believe that God is here this morning, and he's speaking, he's whispering, he's prompting you. Some of you are on journeys right now, or some of you are being called to journeys. In relationships, in vocation, into health. And the two questions to ask in that is, one, who is leading my journey? Who's the one calling and leading my journey? Are you the one who decides, well, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing? Because one of the things that I think is really powerful about Scripture is the role of God to call journeys. See, what's true about journeys is that there's usually a moment where it gets difficult, where it gets hard, where we want to give up and we want to go back. And what is true in Scripture is that the journeys that God calls, the journeys where God says, I'm creating a place, there's a thing I want you to do, there's a place I want you to go, Abraham, go do this, Moses, go do this, Joseph, I have a plan for you. They all get difficult in the middle, like really, really painful, they want to give up difficult. But there are beautiful things on the other side of the God-called journeys. The journeys that we create and we ordain, they might be smooth or easy, they might even be difficult, but they may not be worth it. They may not be the place that is ultimately what is best for God. And so why do we go to God? Because God created you, and because God knows you, and because God has a plan for us to become more the people he created us to be if we let God lead in that process. So what does that look like? I believe so strongly in the power of prayer. Like, how do we know if we're taking a journey that God is leading? Have you asked? It might seem obvious. It's kind of a place to start. God, where are you calling? God, where are you leading? And then this is the hardest part. When you ask that question, then like you're quiet and you listen. And you listen for like the miraculous word of God, and you listen for the text message from a friend, and you listen from the phone conversation, or you listen to the ways that God speaks to us, which is so diverse. If I could write a book on the ways that God speaks to us, it wouldn't be done yet. We ask the question, then we open ourselves up to say, God, how are you speaking? What's the journey that you're leading? Second question, first is who is leading my journey? The second is who are my partners for the journey? Another thing that's really interesting about Scripture is that God doesn't call people individually alone without a community. And you say, whoa, 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 Kurt, God calls Abraham, yeah, and Sarah, and their servants, and all the people that are in their family. Whoa, 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 God just called Moses and sends him with Aaron, his brother. That God calls these people into community, and that our journey is one that we have partners on. We weren't created to be creatures of isolation on our different journeys. Who are the people that know about the process? Who are the people that know about the journey that are with us on it? Because when we get in these moments where we want to give up and we want to quit, a one-person army is going to quit pretty quick. But if you have a lifeline, if you have a phone call, if you have a person to call as well as a prayer to say and say, I want to give up today, and you have a good friend and partner on the journey that can say, yep, I bet you do, I'd want to give up too. But they're able to remind you of that God call, of that thing that's worth it, of the way that we are formed through the journey, of the destination that God calling us to is better. It's that encouragement we need to keep going. See, some of us feel this call to something better, to something healthier, to something that's going to be exactly who God has created us to be. And we think, well, like, this is just my call. This is just my thing. I need to go do this. It's just not the way life works. And so maybe your prayer is, no, 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 I've prayed. I feel confirmation. This is a journey that God is leading. Awesome. Then who is God called to partner with you in that journey? Who are your companions? Who are you traveling with? If you don't have that answer, that's another great question for God. God, who have you called to walk alongside me? And it might be a risky phone call. Hey, I'm doing this thing. Would you partner with me on it? I'm going to Casper, Wyoming. Would you ride shotgun? I'm taking this journey. Would you be with me? My hope and prayer over this whole message and using this imagery of the road as we start Advent and we go to Christmas is I see a congregation of people that are more full of God's hope, that are more full of God's life, that have more peace, they have more joy. If we trust God and we lean into the process, we lean in to the journey. But that vision, that thought isn't realized unless we engage. We don't passively go on journeys. We passively regress, but we don't passively go on journeys until we open ourselves up to what God is leading and how he's creating and calling us to be. It's not just going to happen. So what does it look like for you to engage in this time? Would you pray with me? Lord, speak to us now. God, I pray that we would see the path and road forward now. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage of the first step to start the road ahead. God, that you would give us courage to move. And God, we would be comforted by the fact that a journey with you involves changes of scenery. A journey with you, this is part of it. We didn't do something wrong if we need to move. We're doing something right. God, I pray that our call, I pray that the journey that you're calling us on in vocation, in relationships, maybe in physical location, God, I pray that it would be called by you. God, I pray that we would listen and be led by you, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And God, I pray that you would make loud and you would make clear who are the partners for the journey. Who are the people that you have called us to walk with? Lord, I pray that the journey would shape us. I pray that the road in between would make us into the people you are calling us to be. And that God, although it would be difficult and hard and be a barren wasteland at many different times, we would be led by your strength and perseverance. It's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. So I invite you all to stand. And as you stand, I want to let you know that next Sunday, we have a special guest who's going to come and be with us. His name is David Gallagher. He went on his own kind of journey with his wife, and they started a pretty incredible ministry in Eldoret, Kenya. And so we've known David for a number of years come because we know that we can be strengthened by with Loom in Tanzania. We still wanted David to come because we know that we can be strengthened by his story as he's gone out and done some pretty awesome things as God has led. So may we all go and may we be the people of the journey. May we be the people of the road, being led by God and being surrounded by partners that God has called and ordained for our strength and perseverance on the journey. Amen and amen. Let's go have pizza and celebrate Christmas.